Hey, can we say thanks to our band for leading us in worship this morning? If you have a Bible or you have an app and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Acts chapter 14 and Mark chapter 12. I'll have it all on the screen as well. But as we kind of talk about this particular day, which is in many ways a finish line and a starting line for our uncharted journey together, I kind of want to talk a little bit about where we've been before we get to where we're going today. Just a little recap here. In week number one, we kind of talked about this idea of disruption. Right? We talked about the idea that most of us are living in a time where our lives are more disrupted than ever before, in big ways and in small ways, and as a culture as well. And when we look back at the beginning of the church and we look at Jesus' first disciples, the church began with a significant moment of disruption. As Jesus left them and asked them to own the mission behind him, that was the work of the first church. And the thing that we noticed in particular was the first church embraces deeply the value of generosity in their life to move the mission forward and to shape them to look more and more like Jesus. So for us in week one, our first step was to say, let's stop staring at the sky and instead own our mission. And then in our second week together, we asked the question around generosity, a really blunt, awkward question, like, well, why does God want my money? Why is that the mechanism that he's inviting us into? Why is it so important that the church talk about it and care about it? But when we look at the early church, we see that the entire movement that Jesus began was at stake in those early days, not for a lack of resources, but from people whose hearts were more aligned with their own needs and their own fears than in trust in Christ. And so the early church engaged deeply in relationships and caring for each other and embracing a community larger than their own, but all of that flowed out of their heart. So our resources that Jesus says are so deeply connected to our heart that God's not interested in our money. He's very interested in our hearts. And so we talked about facing the fear that we have as we wrestle with what's inside of our hearts. And then following that in week three, we named that to embrace the life of generosity is frankly a risky proposition for many of us. That it actually chooses us, every single one of us has something at stake and that we need practice in letting go and that just does not come easily to us. To embrace these values of the disciples, we must risk laying something down before we pick something up. We have to say no before we say yes. And every single disciple who's ever followed Jesus had to let go of something. And every single one of us continues to be faced with that very same invitation. And then finally, last week, we talked about what it means to love your community. As Paul shared the gospel with the Jews in those early days, they loved the message of salvation and of a Messiah, but they did not love how big that message was and who else it included. They would rather it was just for them. And as generosity becomes the practice of a faith community, it continually asks us how we're setting our tables, who we're setting them for. Where are we drawing the lines in our fields between what's mine and what's ours? So that's where we've been. That's been this journey. If you haven't quite figured it out, this generosity series is actually a discipleship journey series. This is all about our journey in following Jesus. It's about what God is doing inside of us as we wrestle with our desires of our hearts and what God is doing through us as we become good news to the world around us. I'm reminded of my favorite verse in the entirety of the scriptures from Romans chapter 8. In the Message paraphrase, it says this: God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity restored, and we see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. God is shaping our lives. He is shaping our hearts. He is calling us to look more and more like Jesus. That's what we're doing here. That's what this series has been about this whole time. And listen, this is what you have been doing together as a church. I've heard so many different stories, so many different comments about moving through this journey together. I've heard some things like this. Someone said, "This is really challenging what I love and what I need to let go of." Someone else said to me, I've honestly never heard the church talk about finances like this before, and it's totally changing my life. And someone else said to me, I'm realizing the moment I start to let go is the moment I have a choice of who to look for what I need, myself or God. That's big stuff that we're wrestling with, and we're doing it, church. You're doing it. You're engaging in this thing as God has invited us. And today is a really, really important moment in that journey, because today is the moment we actually take action on what God is saying to us. Because let's be really honest, it is a lot easier to make something a conversation than a commitment, right? It is far easier for us to make something a conversation instead of a commitment. Especially when we talk about generosity, right? We get anxious to talk about it, but even if we find ourselves being okay with talking about it, when it comes time to make an actual commitment, that's a little scary for us. It's easier to discuss change without committing to change intentionally. It's easier to deflect what God is doing than really engage it. In fact, whenever I have a conversation about generosity with Christians, with followers of Jesus, the number one response I hear from people when I start talking about financial generosity with them is to deflect the conversation away from money. Instead, they'll say, well, financial generosity is one thing, but I'm more interested in talking about my time or my talent. That's the thing that's really interestingly how we quickly move away from generosity in this regard. Which is just a great way for us to avoid what God might really be saying to us. Because Jesus doesn't say where your time is, there your heart will be. Jesus says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And if we stop short, or if we start putting other words in Jesus' mouth, we're missing out on the way God wants to shape us to look like his son. So that's why today we are talking about what does it look like, what does it mean for us to be people of intentional commitment. Intentional commitment. And frankly, in our culture today, it's something that is even more crazy. Our culture is increasingly more and more wary of making commitments. How many times a day are you encouraged to just ditch your cell phone provider and go somewhere else, right? How many times a day are you said, you know what, who else? If you look at my neighborhood Facebook group, it's just a constant stream of who else provides internet in our community that I can go to, right? We don't like to stay in commitments, do we? Man, if you are in the online dating world, how easy is it just to ghost somebody and just stop texting back? Commitments do not mean much in our world today. Mostly they're transactional. As long as we keep getting what we want, I'll keep participating in the commitment, right? The minute I don't get what I want, the minute things get difficult, the minute something changes and goes against the way I expect it to, we have no problem breaking the commitment. We live in a world where making a commitment honestly seems like kind of an offensive thing to ask people to do. We feel bad about it. Seems unnecessary. And especially when we talk about making commitment together, right? Because for many of us, we live in a faith journey that says, well, this commitment is between me and God, right? That's the commitment I want to make. But that is not the image of the church that we've been learning about at all. I mean, remember the scripture from Acts that we've been looking at every single week. It's this definition of generosity in the life of the church in Acts chapter 2. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And this other scripture we read out of Acts chapter 4, all of the believers were one in heart and in mind. Together, one in mind, one in heart, everything in common. Do you think that happens without intentionality? Do you think that exists on accident? No, of course not. This kind of movement that we've been looking at in the Church of Acts doesn't happen accidentally. They committed to each other. They talked about it. They probably wrote it down somewhere. They had each other hold each other accountable to these kinds of commitments they were making. In a world where commitment seems optional, the kind of commitment Jesus' followers make is completely out of touch with the world we live in today. It's unique. It stands out. And so today I'm actually going to ask us to make a commitment, to write it down, and I want to tell us why it matters. So we want to turn one more time to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 to see how commitments work and matter. In particular, as we've been following Jesus' first disciples on the hillside in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, into the early church in Acts chapter 2, and then also following Paul as he plants new churches and makes new disciples. We find Paul in a town called Lystra in Acts chapter 14. And as Paul and his buddy Barnabas are there, they speak to these crowds. And all these crowds in the story say, these people are saying things we've never heard. They're healing people. They're doing miracles. These must be gods come down from heaven onto earth. They call Barnabas Zeus, and they call Paul Hermes because he talks more. And so they're like, we got to make sacrifices to these gods because the gods have shown up on earth. It's a really interesting experience. And the crowds were so engaged with the message of Jesus that Jewish people from other towns started to come by, and they wanted to put a stop to this. And this is where we pick it up in Acts 14, verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, two other towns nearby, and they won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, and he went back into the city. So here they were, Paul, Barnabas, on mission, town after town, making disciples, telling the good news of the gospel. They show up in Lystra. They do the same thing, and now they are attacked. They're attacked in Lystra by people from Iconium and from Antioch, and they're left for dead. And they get up and they go back. It's one of the weirdest verses I've ever seen in the Bible. They get up. I mean, think about that for a moment. What would drive Paul and Barnabas to say, okay, that was crazy. Let's go back and keep it up. Who does that? I wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Why would you go back to a place where they tried to kill you? And so this is the first thing that I notice in Paul's journey, is that Paul understands commitment in a way that most of us don't. Paul understands what it is like to wake up every single morning and recommit himself to the mission of Jesus Christ. He's all in. He's 100% there. So much so that he would say, after all of that, I'm not done. I've got to finish the job I committed to. And he goes back into the city. He continues to preach the good news. He continues to tell these people and introduce them to Jesus Christ. And then the story continues in verse 20. So he goes back into the city, and then the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe, which is another town nearby. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra again, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So he leaves, he does his job, he goes back in the city. He goes, okay, now that we're done here, we're going to go back, we're going to go to the next city. And he's like, you know what? Let's go back to the place where all that happened again. And moreover, let's go to the cities where those people came from and who attacked us and tried to kill us. Let's go to their towns too. Right? Let's go to the hometowns of the people who attacked us in the first place. Talk about a guy who understands follow through. I don't know if you've ever worked on a team project, a group project, and you got that one person on the team that's going to get this thing done whether you're helping or not. You've struck the gold mine if you got that person in your group, right? I was often that kind of person. Like, I just got to get this done whether you help me or not. So I did more work than everybody else. Paul's this kind of guy. Paul's the kind of guy you want on your group project. He's going to get it done. Everything Paul had, everything Paul was defined and shaped by his commitment to following through on this mission. Every single day, he woke up, committed everything he had to the mission. He was a tent maker, the book of Acts tells us. And in fact, there were times where he said to the churches like in Corinth, you know what? You don't need to donate money to my cause because I'm committing everything that I make from my tent making business. All of my income is going to this mission so that you don't have to be burdened by it. Every single day, he woke up and he says, this is the thing I'm going to be about today. So that's kind of the first thing I notice in Paul's commitment. Here's the other thing that I notice when I look at the story is that Paul wasn't alone. He wasn't alone when he got attacked in the first place. His friend Barnabas was there, right there with him. When he was dragged out of the city, the disciples that he had made in that city came out and prayed over him. When he went back to the hostile towns of Iconium and Antioch, it says that he went to the disciples that he had called there and he encouraged them. He was never alone in living out this commitment. Never alone. This matters because how hard is it to follow through on commitments when you're all by yourself with it? I mean, after that attack, they stoned him, they dragged him out of the city. Imagine how easy it would be to just stay out of that city if Paul was by himself, right? If you had just pulled him out and he was all by himself and he's left for dead and he wakes up, okay, I'm going back home. Imagine how easy it was. But instead, he wakes up and he's looking into the eyes of his friends. He's looking into the eyes of the people who were as committed to that mission as he was. And he said, all right, I guess we're doing this. Let's go back. Commitments don't mean much when you're on your own. They mean a lot when you're together. I'm going to start hitting the gym every single day, right? But the moment you get that Wednesday that's all booked up, you're like, well, that now maybe three times a week. Maybe once a month. I don't know. We'll see. Nobody knows, right? I'm off the wagon. Good intentions just are not good. We never follow through on those things. We need a partner. We need a coach. We need a sponsor. We need a community. We need to commit together if we want to see anything actually change. And here's the thing about Paul and his community. We talk about Paul so much, but every single place he went, he made disciples. He planted a church. He built a faith community. So nobody was ever alone in their commitment in this journey. Think about the results of what happened because of that work. Paul's missionary journeys covered over 10,000. It took more than 9 months of actual travel time, and the whole thing lasted more than a decade. And the Christian church grew from 11 men on a hillside to 120 early followers nearly 2,000 years ago to a movement of over 2.2 billion people today, let alone people throughout history who've claimed the name of Jesus. Church after church, mission accomplished after mission accomplished, everywhere he went, everywhere these people committed together, the world changed. And there's no way that happened by accident. Paul, the early followers of Jesus, the churches in Lystra, in Antioch, wasn't by accident. They got up every single day and reminded themselves, this is the commitment I'm making today. They discussed it. They wrote to each other. Read the letters that Paul wrote to his churches in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Galatia. He wrote to them about it all the time. They held each other accountable to it. They said, we're in this together. Nothing in our world, nothing inside of us changes by accident. But a lot changes through commitment. So where do we start? Here's the problem I have when I look at Paul. Paul seems like a really unrelatable guy, right? A guy who wrote so much of the New Testament, a guy who would literally get stoned half to death and then go back in. I don't know if I'm there, man. I don't know if I can relate to how this guy works on his everyday life. And so when we have these kind of conversations in the church, I think many of us get tempted to go from zero to 60 as soon as possible to say, well, when is it good enough for me to be as generous as Paul or as committed as Paul? Or how do I know, like, I'm there and I crossed the line? How do I do that? Because when we think about Paul, we go, I don't know how quick I am to get dragged back in. So much of Paul's commitment, I think, often seems out of reach for regular you and I people. To give it all up, to go in on everything, even my own life, it just kind of feels impossible. So that realization tends to stop us from doing anything most of the time. So how do we embrace this idea of commitment, this kind of journey Paul was on, without being overwhelmed by how stinking challenging it is for us? Here's what I think we have to know. Paul's commitment and Paul's journey did not start with Paul. Paul's journey was one link on a chain of many people's journey, of many steps on that journey. I love his commitment. It is a model for us to follow. But other people made commitments long before Paul. And one person in particular made a commitment that I think set the table for what Paul was to do later on, and for you and for me in our own mission. And it's not a story we think about connected to Paul. And this is a story in Mark chapter 12. This is Jesus in his ministry. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything, all she had to live on. Again, not a story we connect to Paul very often, but I think we should. Because this woman, this poor woman, a widow, had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And because of her encounter with Jesus Christ, she made a commitment. Just like Paul did. She woke up that morning and she made a commitment. She didn't have a field to sell. She didn't have the ability to travel all over the world and plant churches and make disciples and preach Jesus. But she looked down in her hand. I got a couple of coins. And that's where I'm going to start. I'm going to start with what's right in my hand. And that's what she did. And here's the crazy thing about that moment. We skip by it so often. We don't think about the journey of generosity and the journey of commitment. And where do we even start with that? But this woman started with what was in her hand. And when you look through the rest of the Bible, that's always how God starts with people. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves and some small fish. And how did he do that? Well, he looked around and said, hey, this small boy's got a lunch. Let's start with what's in your hand. And we're going to feed all these people with it. Moses, the prophet who led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt through the wandering desert for 40 years, when God came to him in a burning bush and said, I need you to be the guy that makes this whole thing change. He says, I can't do that. How am I going to do that? How are they ever going to believe me? How am I going to stand in front of the king of Egypt and say, you should trust me? God says to him, what is it that you have in your hand? And he says, my staff, my shepherd's staff. And he says, we're going to do some miracles with that. We're going to part the Red Sea with that. We're going to lead the people out of captivity with what is in your hand. David, the shepherd boy, facing down Goliath on the field of battle, the fate of God's people behind him, and he looks down and he's got a sling in one hand and five little stones in the other. God says, that's where we're going to start. David becomes the king of Israel. David writes the Psalms and teaches us how to have an emotional experience with the God of the universe. David started with what was in his hand. And you see, generosity does not shape our hearts because of how much we give. It shapes our hearts because we make a commitment with what is in our hands. That's where it begins. The widow's two pennies in a box is not about how much she puts in there. It's about what she does with what is in her hand. So take that card back out. Hold that in your hand for a moment. Maybe it's the one you brought in. Maybe it's the one that's sitting right in front of you. Just hold that in your hand. Because the number we write down on a commitment card doesn't matter. As a number, it doesn't matter. What that number represents in our lives, in our hearts, in our commitment to trusting God, that's what matters on this card. We live in a world that's so afraid to make a commitment. It's unnatural to make a commitment with what we have in our hands, but it certainly is unusual to commit all of what is in our hands. In fact, some of you came in here today with a commitment in mind, and now you're hearing God say, but yeah, what else is in your hand? Because I can feed 5,000 people with what's in your hand. I can part the Red Sea with what's in your hand. I can change somebody's life with what's in your hand. I can shape you to look more and more like my son with what's in your hand. But the risk is to let go of what's in our hands. And that's why we make a commitment. Because when the storms come, when the crowds turn on us, when the calendar gets a little full, when the unexpected happens, we'll try to put more of our own stuff in our own hands. And the commitment we make together is to practice letting go of what we have in our hands. So that's the beginning. All you have to do is start with what's in your hand right now. So in a moment, we're all going to do this together, online, in person. We're going to make a commitment together. And if you look at this card, Abby will throw up a link if you're online to look at that card. I just kind of want to name some things about this card in particular. I want you to remember a couple of things. First, what you do with this card matters. It matters not just for us as individuals, as we take steps of faith and commit to generosity together like never before, but it matters to our church, it matters to our community, it matters to our world, it matters for generations behind us. This little card brings a lot of power with it. We should remember that God will do miracles with what we have in our hands right now. This matters. Second, just a reminder that this is about a total commitment to generosity. The next 2.5 years as this journey goes together, if some of you are already giving, that includes what you're already giving as well. This is the total amount of your giving, not just the setting the table part or whatever it is. For some of you, this is the first time you are making a commitment to generosity in this kind of way. And I'm so excited for you. I'm so excited about what living into a commitment might mean for you as we travel this road together. This will change you. This will change your family, your community. This will change generations behind you because you will be different as you set the table for God to move. For others of you today, your choice to give in a way today is something you've never done before. It's taking you to places that are honestly stretching you and don't fit on your nice spreadsheet, and you're concerned with what that might happen, right? I want you to know that you're not alone in that. I mean, personally, my family, we've never made a commitment to generosity like we're doing today. We do this together. There's a little worksheet in here if that helps you do math, but really the only thing that matters is that we make a commitment at the bottom and that we put our name to it. I'd encourage you not to do this anonymously. Put your names on the back so you can own this commitment, so we can go to the gym together, so we can hold each other accountable and journey along through encouragement together. Now, I'll just be really honest with you guys for a moment. Not that I wasn't before. That just made it sound weird, man. Let me just tell you a little bit about why this journey has been scary for me. Because I always knew for the last 6 months, I've been really anxious for right now, for this moment. For all the planning, all the preparation, all the conversations, all the vision events, at the end of the day, I always know that we're going to come to a moment where we're going to make a commitment. And my greatest fear, probably in life, but also in this journey, is that I'm going to be alone in that. It doesn't make any sense. I look at you guys and, you know, your heart doesn't know what your brain knows. I get that, right? But this has just been a really uncertain season. You know that. It's been challenging to live in this world and to be in relationship with people. In many ways, it feels like a crazy time to ask us as a church to kind of make a commitment like this. And I always know that today could be a day where I end up realizing, oh yeah, this was just you, man. You're just kind of on your own. But here's the thing that I've learned through this particular season and this particular journey, that no matter how many commitments we have today or in the coming weeks, no matter what a dollar amount might be, no matter how many of us, no matter how I even feel about what God is doing, I am convinced that God is going to do a miracle with what's in my hand. I am convinced that he's going to do a miracle with what's in your hand. Because that's the kind of God we have. Even if it's just me, and I know it's not, I'm convinced that God has led us to this day and that he will continue to lead us tomorrow. Convinced of that. I'm convinced that all I have to do is wake up every day and offer what's in my hand and say, God, I want to commit to you today, and I want to do that as best as I can. So that's what I'm doing today. That's what I'm inviting you to do with me today, so we can set a table together, so God can work through us and in us. And I can imagine that is a little bit how Paul felt on a day where he stood around with his other disciples and says, okay, we're doing this. We're in this together. So let me give us some direction here on how we're going to do this. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then the band's just going to lead us in about 3 minutes of prayer and reflection time. They're going to sing a song, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay in your seat or online, and I just want you to spend that time in prayer. You can use that time to fill out your card. If you haven't already, you can use that time to talk with your partner and pray together over that. Perhaps one of you came in here today with some different number than what the other one came in here today. Now's a good time to have that conversation, right? Or maybe for you, you just need a few more moments of God speaking clearly to you about what he's saying. So I want you to stay seated. I want you just to pray and reflect. If you're online, you can take a moment and click on that link and pray over that. But let's spend some time, and then I'll come back up after that, and I'll walk us through what's next. But let's spend some time going to God before God's throne together as we take this moment of commitment. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm thankful today that I'm not alone, that we are not alone, and that, God, you do miracles with what's in our hands. God, I am thankful that throughout the generations, you have called us not just to specific numbers, but to specific commitments. That you have called us to link arms with each other and trust you in ways that we never have before. So God, I want to lift up the next 3 minutes. God, for some of us, these 3 minutes will go by quickly. For others, it will feel like an eternity. But God, in these next 3 minutes, I just pray that you would speak to us so clearly, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would invite us into the next step that you have for us. So God, as we spend these next few moments, I pray that you would move in us and through us in a way that you never have before.